Welcome to the Ivy Church podcast.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
Jambo, jambo.
Karibuni kanisani, Ivy Church.
Good to see you.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
For more podcasts and information about Ivy Church, go to ivychurch.org.
You must have heard of identity theft. In 2022 alone, identity fraud cost the British taxpayer £4 billion. But there's a spiritual version of identity theft too. And today we start a new series where God warns us about that and also helps us know the signs and, most important, how to protect ourselves from it. We become victims of this kind of identity theft when we don't see ourselves as made in the image of God or loved by Him. And instead, we define ourselves by what we do, what job we do to make money, what we do with our bodies in terms of relationships. When we reduce ourselves down to our political opinions or brands we wear or how we look, so many ways to get this distorted. However important some of these things may be at different times in our lives, we are so much more. That identity theft has also occurred and is linked to how we view Jesus Christ. It's really helpful to remember that in the time Christ himself was born, only the Jewish people said that there was one God. All the nations around them, and Rome in particular, held out as many versions of God as there were people to worship them or make idols of them, often in their own image. Now we live in a similar age of syncretism, which means people pick up what they think is most affirming of their own views. And if it helps, you can manufacture your own God, you're even your own personal Jesus, to quote Depeche Mode. The Jesus who's approved for today's new religion of tolerance is either a cute baby in a manger or a victim dead on a cross that we might admire or feel solidarity with, but that's about as far as it goes. In an age of pluralism, where we can mix all belief systems together and somehow, rather than a muddy mess, end up with a rainbow, where all religions and ideas are equally true, even if they say completely different things, no wonder we end up in a mess. And it happens inside churches too. Whenever teachers dilute or downgrade Jesus, they're going to say they're not denying Christ, but they are dethroning him, robbing him of his rightful place. That's identity theft. We spent a morning as a staff team here recently looking at how we keep your data secure. We've got all kinds of policies and procedures in place if you sign up to Connect here at Ivy, because it's really important, of course, to safeguard that. But even more importantly, we also need to make sure we guard our spiritual identity. And the only way we can do that is to know and safeguard the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. That's why it's really timely that we're going to look together at a short book, a letter in the New Testament called Colossians. And I want to challenge you, encourage you to read a chapter of this letter a day, every day for the next few weeks that we're going to go through this series. You'll get so much more from it if you join and study this in a grow group too, because I can only scratch the surface together with some others who are going to be preaching in the weeks ahead. But if you commit to starting reading it through every day, by the end, you're going to know this book so well. And in our year of transformation, as I begin with chapter one, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to see how much it matters that we know who Jesus Christ really is and grasp who God says we are in the light of that. In the face of the rising tide of human philosophies and false ideologies that confront us today, no New Testament book speaks with more relevancy into these issues than the letter to the Colossians. Now, the Apostle Paul had probably never been to the city, the town of Colossae when he wrote it, but he heard what was going on there and he became alarmed about some false teaching that had infiltrated the church that could steal away the truth, stop them living the transformed life that Jesus wanted for them and what he'd arranged for them to have. Colossae was an old town, even at that time, located about 100 miles from Ephesus in what today would be Turkey, but in Paul's day was known as Asia Minor. It had been very influential, but now was a kind of nothing place that we'd never otherwise have heard about if Paul hadn't written this letter, which is the only reason it's famous. The gospel first went there when Paul sent people from Ephesus that he taught over a period of a few years. They went to go and pray and heal the sick and bring the good news and tell people about Jesus. And there were Greeks there and also many Jewish people there in the town, and church or churches got started. If you book into our Apostolic Resource Centre teachings that I'm doing once a month, or if you come to launch, you're going to hear more about what I mean when I talk about how the church needs to be like that again, to be apostolic in that way again today. Because when it was that way back then, the whole region was reached in just a couple of years from that one place in Ephesus. Now, years passed. It's about 63 AD, and Paul is now imprisoned in Rome when he receives a visitor, his friend Epaphras, who's from Colossae, he's a church leader there, has travelled over 1,000 miles to tell him about the Colossians, and from that report comes this letter that goes to them. Epaphras says there are some really good things going on, and you can see that from Paul's positive greeting at the start of the letter, but there are also serious issues, which is why he came all that way to talk to Paul. And he says, look, the people there are brilliant, Paul, but there's a big problem. So Paul starts out the letter, you can read this, by introducing himself as an apostle of Christ and Timothy, who's there with him in Rome, and he brings warm words of encouragement. But he knows he has to get into it. He has to address some hard things too. False belief, false teachings. Heresy is the word for that. Coming at them in at least two ways that would steal who Christ is and therefore would steal away who they are in Christ. The first danger is a message I'd call Christ minus or Jesus minus. This was to steal away their hearts by making Jesus like any other little god that the pagans, the Greeks, or the Romans honoured in the culture around them. You'd have to shrink Jesus right down to fit him on a shelf for your private religion, together with all the other idols and ideologies in the great melting pot of ideas. The real Christ would never fit on that shelf. So this is Christ minus, minus his deity, minus his power, minus his uniqueness, minus his claims that he proved when he died and rose again that first Easter, to be the only qualified and sufficient saviour of the universe. And let's not think that this letter doesn't land on our doorstep too. It does, because the truth about the UK nowadays is that we are not living in a Christian country. That's long gone. We're not even living in the post-Christian country that it was for most of my lifetime. We are now in a neo-pagan nation where you can worship all the gods of this age, because that's how paganism works. But if you say, I believe in the one true God, well, look out. That kind of intolerance will be ruled intolerable by the supposedly tolerant society. So Paul has to warn them. He says, listen, you've got to know and hold on to the truth about Jesus Christ and stick at this faith no matter what. Don't go back to what you used to be in that, as a Greek. Don't accept a Christ with a small c or God with a small g just so that he fits in or so that you fit in, because the world outside wants to steal their hearts. So that's line number one is Jesus minus. Don't fall for that. And line number two, coming from the devil, the father of lies, disguised as an angel of light, is inside the church, and it was going for their minds through false teaching, which was Jesus plus. See, some in the church were very proud of their secret knowledge, Greek philosophy and so-called wisdom, making knowledge about God more important than knowing him relationally. They made everything just really deep, all very complex. You can't just have Jesus. You've also got to know these hidden meanings and get the keys that are revealed by heavenly beings, like an angel spoke to them, and they forbid marriage, or some of them said that you were only truly holy if you only ate vegetables. And other people said, no, it's Jesus plus religious Jewish rites and rules and regulations, like circumcision. It wasn't simply enough to know Jesus, to love and trust him and do what he says. It's Jesus plus. They're adding on to who Christ is and what he's done. So it's Christ plus knowing this secret that gets you saved, or Christ plus ceremonies. But Paul wants them to know, no, that's false religion. That's not true. When you know what Jesus has done for you and who Jesus Christ really is, it will blow your mind. When you see, when you know, he's more than enough. It's Christ plus nothing. You know what? If right now you and I saw even a glimpse of who Christ is, when the Apostle John had that in Revelation, he saw who Jesus is right now and he fell down before him at his feet like a dead man because he's so glorious. And Paul's praying and writing to help these guys see and never forget that Jesus is the one who created everything. And right now he says he's holding the whole universe together by his power. He says all of God's treasures are in him, in Christ. So you can never have a big enough, never have a great enough view of who he really is. That's why we are a supernatural community that's all about Jesus, because Christ is enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough without him. I am dead. I am lost in trespasses and sins. I am without God and without hope in the world. But he is enough. He's more than enough. Everything I need is in him. We sometimes sing that, don't we? Paul says, all the treasures of God are in him because Christ is enough for me. We sing that, don't we? Not Christ minus, not Christ plus, Jesus Christ is enough. Get his identity right. But these people were getting confused by false teaching about who Jesus really is. So no wonder their own identity was totally up for grabs in that marketplace of ideas. And their hearts were in danger of being stolen away by the world outside. Their minds by demonic forces bringing heretical teaching inside. We're going to see in the next few weeks in this series how Paul tackles these lines with the truth and helps them to live the way they're meant to live, how they can become all the Lord wants them to be. But today, in the short time I've got left, I just want you to see how vital and important prayer is in all of this, because that's where he starts. The first, the most powerful antidote, the most powerful thing we must do is what Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras did. We have to pray. We have to pray for one another. I'm praying here for all of us at Ivy, what Paul starts out in verse 9 with. And by the way, if you're struggling with how to pray for somebody, this would be a great prayer to pray. For this reason, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You're going to need to read through that over and over again to really get the juice out of it. But I highlighted three words that I want you to notice: filled, fruitful, and forgiven. By the way, that whole prayer is just one very long sentence in the original Greek language it's written in. And we can pray this powerful prayer too. If there's somebody you care about, especially somebody now maybe struggling with who they are or with faith, with who Jesus is, pray for them and insert his or her name into the prayer. And I'm praying for you. I'm going to keep on praying for you. And when you read this prayer out loud, pray these things for them. Pray these things even for yourself with your own struggles. Pray as a church for each one of us, because Paul says God wants us all to be filled, forgiven, and fruitful. What a great life that is. What a great new identity. Who are you? I'm filled with the knowledge of God and his will. I am forgiven. I'm a saint and not a sinner. So now I can live a fruitful life, a transformed life. Let's break those three down and then we're going to pray together. I'm going to invite you to pray with faith that these three markers become so embedded in our identities that nothing from the world around us, the enemy who stands against us, not even the thoughts inside of us can take them away from us. First part of this new identity that Christ gives is full. The word there literally means filled to overflowing, engulfed, overwhelmed by something. And the first thing Paul is praying is for you and me, and I'm praying this for you right now, is that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will. See, if you're already full of that truth, you'll be able to reject the lies that others or the world around us want to feed you. When you're already full, you don't want that. When he writes about God's will, he's not talking about you knowing what job you should do or where you should live or where you should go on holiday. Those things change in life. He's asking that God would give you a revelation, a spiritual insight for our minds and our hearts to be already so full of awe about who Jesus is, grateful for what Jesus has done, that we'd be confident that no matter what, he loves me. So it's not about what I do or don't do, because no matter where I work, he's working in my life. No matter where I go, I know his plans for me are good. He's saying, if you get to that place where you are so filled with the knowledge of God's will, when you understand who the Lord really is, you're never going to define your identity anymore by what you do or what you don't do. No matter where you live or who you have human relationships with, no matter how much you earn throughout your life, your age, your looks, the idols around you or the lies that come against you have no room to control or to define you, because you're already full. You're filled with God. You're filled with a great, big, huge, expanding, ever-expanding vision of Jesus Christ, who he goes on to say is the image of the invisible God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Knowing Jesus like this will hold your life together no matter what. When you're filled with the knowledge of who Jesus really is and how good and great and powerful God really is, you can live life to the full. Not full of yourself, not full of what you know, but because of who you know. Full in a way that buying or having something else can never compare with. See, when I'm full of God, when I'm full of the Spirit of God, I know I'll be able to be all that he calls me to be and do all that he calls me to do. I don't have to prove anything. Nothing can shake me or impress me or intimidate me. I've got a fulfilled life because my life is filled with the knowledge of who God is and who he says I am. And I pray that fullness for you. I pray it for myself today. And the next part of your identity to live the transformed life, number two, is that you know you are forgiven. You know you're forgiven, not because of what you know, but because of who you know. Not because of what you don't do or what you do, but because of who he is and what he has done. See, the way the enemy wants to rob you of your identity is to remind you of the times when he tempted you, when you fell for the empty world promises, the things that it offers but never satisfy us. To let that time or those times define you. So you say to yourself, I'm a fraud, I'm a failure, I'm a fool. But the prayer here is that you know that's not how God sees you. He says you are forgiven. So you are free. You don't have to try harder and harder to be acceptable, to be better, to even do lots of religious actions. It's not about what we do. It's about what he's, D-O-N-E, that matters. What's he done? Look at verse 13. It says he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That's the rule of Satan. It doesn't say kingdom of darkness, you'll notice, because the devil's not a king. When we're under his rule, we think we're free, but we're actually slaves. We're in bondage to what Paul later calls in the letter demonic elemental powers at work in this world. So, what about you? Right now, you're either deceived and in the dominion of darkness or forgiven because you've been transferred into the light, the reign and rule of God's kingdom. Which is it? Are you sure you know? Everybody living under that dark rule doesn't know that they're necessarily in that dark rule until the light comes and switches on. Until you reject the darkness and you turn from sin and you switch side and say, Jesus, bring me into your light. Then he brings us out of darkness into his kingdom. Let this picture transform your identity then of being forgiven. No need for shame or secrets. No place that sin has a hold on us because I know I am forgiven. God says today you can be transferred. The word there means you've moved to another place. In those times, when a king conquered another nation, he'd take people out and bring them into his own place. Like what happened with Daniel in the Old Testament. Remember, their whole world changed as they were transferred into a new place. And the instant anybody, no matter what we've done, the moment you put your faith in what the Son of God has done for you, in your place on the cross. Have you done this yet? When we receive Christ and trust in him and him alone to save us, when we do that, we are immediately and permanently delivered out of darkness and brought into the glorious kingdom of his Son. The word delivered literally means drag away. It was used of snatching somebody out of terrible danger. The picture I've got is like it's like pulling somebody out of the sea or in one of those war films when a soldier pulls their comrade onto the helicopter and takes them away into safety. That only happens when we give up trying to save ourselves by our own good deeds or our own religious acts. And instead, we ask Jesus, in his love, in his grace, save me. And then he brings us into that place where he is king to rule our lives. And now we live in the light. You can't say you're perfect when you stand before God's holy judgment. But you can say, I am forgiven when you know Jesus. Do you know you're forgiven by God today? Has the cross done its work in your life? Do you know that if your life here ended today, that heaven would be your home forever? Because you're already living in and for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light right now. I do. I'm full of that knowledge. I am forgiven. You can know it too. And it's the only way your life will ever be fulfilling the way God made it to be. Because finally, he says, when we're forgiven, when we're full, we can live a fruitful life. Verse 10 says this. It's a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. That's a great picture of a transformed life. It doesn't happen because of what we know. You can know all kinds of philosophies and knowledge, but not live a life that pleases God. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And when you are full of the Spirit, when you're forgiven by Jesus, you will bear fruit in your life. And it's characterized in the Bible as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Do other people see this fruit in our lives? We don't get it by more self-effort. There's nothing more discouraging, more defeating than believing you've got to work and labor to make yourself better, to make yourself acceptable to God. Many people think that's what the Christian life's all about, rules and regulations and rituals or duties to D-O. But I said, religion is spelled D-O. Things you must do in order to hopefully be acceptable to God. That's why, again, many people reject Christianity. But Paul prayed their eyes would be opened, that we'd see the truth, that the Christian life is all about Jesus, and it's spelled D-O-N-E. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's why Colossians is all about Jesus. Now, when you know his true identity, and he shows you your true identity, nothing and nobody can take that away. Let's get ready. Let's pray together now. I'm inviting you to believe that you can connect with God and that he loves you. The Bible teaches that we can never, ever make ourselves perfect in God's eyes. Everybody sinned and fallen short of his glory. But instead, right now, just simply come to Jesus. The one who is Lord of all the universe invites you. Come and see him as he really is. See that he loves us just as we are, so we can come before him because of that invitation. And now we pray, and Lord, we place our trust in the sacrifice you made for us on the cross and the power and the love that raised you up on the third day. Fill me now with that knowledge that surpasses all knowledge. Forgive me now so I can live forgiven and forgiving others with the grace that you extend to me, so I can live a life that pleases you, fruitful, full, fun. Fantastic. Amen. May this be your identity. Never let the identity thief steal it away. Instead, say that with me. Say, I am full of the love of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, because I am forgiven by the sacrifice and the blood of the Son of God. I'm one of his holy people. And finally, thank you, Lord. I am free to serve you and to bear fruit in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.